looking at the purpose of biblical tongues. The purpose of biblical tongues. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We are in the midst, more than in the midst, of a study on the spiritual gifts. We started out, of course, a general study of the Holy Spirit. And now we're talking about the sign gifts, in particular today looking at biblical tongues. The reason we're spending this time on tongues is because it's still an issue today. There are many denominations that still claim to speak in tongues. And so we want to find out what the Bible says about it, since it doesn't matter what church tradition is. It doesn't even really matter what church teaching is, unless it is in line with the Word of God. And that's what we want to do as a church. Make sure that our teaching is in line with Scripture, because it's our handbook. I mean, it's the book that we use, not only in church, how a church operates and what happens in a church, but how we live. The Bible tells us how to live. And the reason the Bible can authoritatively tell us how to live is because it's God's Word. So if we claim to be born-again believers and Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, then we should have no problem saying, I will do what the Lord wants me to do. He has made it clear in the Gospels that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. All right, there are seven theories of what the purpose of tongues were. There are probably more. These would be the seven key ones. The first is church edification. Some say the reason there are tongues is to edify. Edify means to build up. It's to build up the church. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, remember chapter 13, the love chapter is between 12 and 14, which are two chapters that teach us about spiritual gifts. The Bible says, follow after charity, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Remember, Paul ended chapter 13 saying, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. That was the strongest word for love that the King James translators had at their time. It fit back then really well. Today, charity means so many different things. Charity is really a weak word in our vernacular today. It's actually agape love, a very strong word for love. It's a God love. It's only available to the Christian, and it involves action. It involves sacrifice. So Paul said, follow after love. Pursue it would be another translation. Pursue love. And desire spirituals, desire spiritual gifts. And he's really saying, don't desire it as far as getting out of balance, but rather that you may prophesy. If you're going to desire, if you're going to seek after spiritual gifts, well then, seek after prophecy. Why? Because it impacts more people than any other gift. Prophecy, the word of God going forth, doesn't have to be from a preacher's lips, it can be from any child of God. For he that speaketh in an unknown, notice the word unknown is in italics, means it was added by the translators. So you could read it, for he that speaketh in a tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. So with church edification in mind, if no one understands that person, we know that there were translators, there were interpreters. So unless there was an interpreter, no one would understand what was being said. Would that build up the church? Would it? No, of course not. It couldn't, because the message would not be clear. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, builds himself up, but he that prophesieth edifies the church. So you can write down 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 19, next to number one, church edification. I'm not going to read all those verses. We will be referring to other verses in the chapter, but you read them, and you can see what Paul is trying to get across. Number two, the second theory of what the purpose of tongues is, or was, is evangelism. evangelism. Look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So the second theory is evangelism. But tongues were not a tool for evangelism. They were not used in Acts chapter 2. The first time we see in the Word of God where tongues was spoken, the message of Peter, which was a resurrection message, I might add, 3,000 were saved. It was not from tongues that those 3,000 were saved, but from the message of the gospel that Peter preached. So evangelism was never a purpose for tongues. Number three would be condemnation or judgment. Condemnation or judgment. If you look at verses 21 and 22 of 1 Corinthians 14, we read 22, look at 21. In the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they not hear me, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. And so there are some that misinterpret verses 21 and 22, which refer back to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 11. Isaiah 28, 11, where God was displeased with the Jews' refusal to take heed to the prophetic message of Isaiah. They wouldn't listen. Isaiah spoke plain language. They understood the language, but they would not take heed to what Isaiah said God wanted them to do. So God said he would use the strange language of the Assyrians to them, of course, it was unintelligible. They didn't understand Assyrian. It could have been any language. To show them, to remind them, hey, you're not listening to Hebrew, you're not listening to what you understand, so here's the prophecy in Assyrian. Might as well be in Assyrian, you're not paying attention anyway. You ever feel like you must be speaking some foreign language to your child to try to get them to behave? Sometimes it seems like, wait a minute, don't you understand English? So to address people in an unintelligible language was not necessarily to give them a sign, but it was a sign in reference to them. In other words, it marked them out as unbelievers who would not accept a plain language or a plain message. So it marked them out as rejectors of the message of God. If you look at verse 23 again, well, we looked at 22. We didn't look at 23, chapter 14. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, which we know, by the way, would be impossible because tongues are what? What are tongues? What were tongues? A what? Spiritual gift. Does everyone have the same gift? So there's no way possible that every believer at Corinth had the gift of tongues. So Paul is exaggerating here to make a point. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? You're crazy. Because it would sound crazy. Now, if it, just to kind of reiterate something I've said in the past, if tongues back then were just languages. If I walked into a church and they were speaking in a foreign language, I wouldn't think people were crazy. But if it was ecstatic utterances, kind of babble, I might think there's something wrong with these people. That's another reason why I don't think biblical tongues were just languages. And I will say more about that as we go along. Maybe not today, but as we study this. Also, there's no condemnation in Acts 8, 10, or 19 where tongues are introduced. The Holy Spirit was introduced, and as a a way of showing that it was authentic. Chapter 8 doesn't specifically say tongues were spoken, but it's alluded to. 10 and 19, tongues were. 8 would be the gospel getting to the Samaritans, 10 the Gentiles, 19 the uttermost part of the earth. And no unbelievers were present in Acts 8, 10, and 19 when the gift was used. So condemnation or judgment is not a good theory for the purpose of biblical tongues. Another one that's often referred to, number 4, is a sign for Israel. It's a sign for the nation of Israel. By using, again, verses 21 and 22, some conclude that tongues were a sign for only unbelieving Jews. But if that would be the case, then the tongue speakers would have to be Gentiles if they're going to follow the pattern of Isaiah 28. The Assyrians were Gentiles. God used them as a sign showing the Jews that they were unbelievers because they rejected God's message. So it doesn't appear that works as well. No unbelievers present in Acts 8, 10, and 19. They were never told to limit tongues to when Jews were present. So it was not a sign for Israel. There's no biblical proof of that. So that's not a good interpretation. What about number 5, proof of spirit baptism? This would be a biggie. This is in a lot of charismatic churches. Have you been saved? Yes, I've been saved. Well, now it's time to receive the second blessing. Now it's time for spirit baptism. And in order for that to be demonstrated, you must speak in tongues. And there are some churches that actually have classes to teach you how to loosen your tongue so that you can learn how to speak in tongues. But a spiritual gift such as tongues, did not have to be taught. It just happened spontaneously. Yes, ma'am, I'm sorry.
Somebody possibly try to teach something when it's got to be given to them.
Because I think if you believe all could receive it, which they do, because they say that all, really, if you have received the baptism, you should speak in tongues. I guess they felt somewhere along the line, well, maybe if we help teach some methodology to loosen one's tongue, that it would help them speak in tongues. But of course, it's biblically wrong.
And then there would never be an interpreter, probably.
I wouldn't think so. Exactly.
Thank you.
What we find, I think, is a confusion of terms. Look. Go ahead to Galatians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. Chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. The Bible says, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." If we are all the children of God by faith, then every single child of God must be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Because if we have not experienced spirit baptism, then we cannot be saved. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Go back to 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 12. I refer to this verse often, but it says very plainly, "For by one Spirit are we..." What's the next word? All. Verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Remember, the key word that goes along with spirit baptism as well as water baptism is identification. We are identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. In theological terms, spirit baptism is non-experiential. In other words, we don't know that it happened, but it did. When we are born into God's family, bells don't go off, whistles don't sound, we don't see visions, We just know in our hearts, as the peace of God floods our souls and we have been obedient to what the Bible says about how one gets saved, we receive Christ. And so we know by the foundation of the Word of God that we are saved. And the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So tongues are not necessary for us to know we have been baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It's a fact. It the Bible says it happens. So it happens at the moment of salvation. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. Romans 6 is some passages we refer to here when we baptize with water, because it refers to both. If you look at verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, or placed in union with Jesus Christ. Now this is spirit baptism. We were baptized into his death. Then Paul uses the analogy of water baptism. Therefore we are buried with him by or through baptism into death, that like, see, it's a simile or a metaphor, it's a comparison. Just as we were immersed into Christ's body by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation spiritually, so then we follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and we are buried with him by or through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory or through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk or live in newness of life, or live a new life. And so it's a picture, an outward expression of an inward reality. It's the first step of obedience for a believer. No true born again believer should ever refuse to be baptized, because a true believer wants to be obedient to the Word of God. And if Christ says, all right, number one, after you're saved, I want you to follow me in believer's baptism, what should we do? Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If we refuse to do that, we are ignoring Christ's first command for a new Christian. Not a good sign, is it? All right, so another one would be Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 5. I'm going to back up to 4. There's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Since we're right there, flip ahead a couple of books to Colossians and look at chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse number 12. Very similar to what Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Raised Christ from the dead. And we also know, 1 Corinthians 12:30, that not all speak with tongues. And we know from the spiritual gifts that not all have the same gift. So it is not proof of spirit baptism. There are multitudes of people that have gotten saved who have not spoken in tongues, that have been baptized by the Spirit, immersed into the body of Christ. Any other questions so far? Getting ready to do number 6. Some say tongues are devotional. There's some that say, I don't speak in tongues in the church, but I go in my closet at home, my prayer closet, and I commune with God in this angelic language. But remember that God has allowed all the languages. Tower of Babel, folks were trying to build a tower reaching to the heavens. And so God said, it's time to scatter people around the earth. And so languages were introduced. And now I don't know how many languages there are, but there are, I guess, 160 languages around the world. And the amazing thing about our God is he understands them all. Doesn't he? Of course. We could speak in Swahili, and the Lord understands that just as well as English or German or French or anything else. So I don't understand the necessity to go in our closets and speak in some ecstatic language. Yes, ma'am.
Is that where what you just said, kind of what verse 1 Corinthians 14, 2?
Let me get back there.
Speaks in tongues, does not speak the member to God. So no one understands him, however, the Spirit who speaks in the street.
Yeah, I think... Well, I think what Paul is more trying to make a point there than teach a doctrine. And the point is that, of course, he said the first thing we pursue is love. And desiring spiritual gifts, if we desire a gift, it doesn't matter what gift we desire, whatever God gives us is what we get. But he said if you're going to fall into the trap of coveting some certain gift, don't make it tongues. Because tongues is not going to impact the most people. In other words, if we had a choice, if God said, tell you what, you choose what gift you want, wouldn't you want to choose one that did the most good, that impacted the most people? I wouldn't want to pick some selfish gift that make me feel good at the expense of someone else. So he said, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. And in that regard, he's basically saying without an interpreter, and he does explain it in more detail as the chapter goes on, what good is it? God, again, understands any language, so it doesn't impact God one way or the other, but it certainly would make a difference to men. Yes, sir?
I've also heard people say that the language that will be spoken in heaven will be Jewish language.
Hebrew? I don't know of any scripture that says that. It's an interesting thought, though.
I don't know.
What are we going to speak up there?
I heard somebody say it the other day, not too long ago.
Really? I mean, it's possible, I guess.
What verse did Debbie?
Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2.
Oh, okay. Verse 2.
But Paul does... continue his thought all the way, most of this chapter. And the whole, if you were to sum up chapter 14 and come up with just one point, what's the main point? The main point is to disprove the necessity of tongues. Because remember, the Corinth church was a carnal church. I mean, if it could be done wrong, they would do it. And they had all the spiritual gifts, according to chapter 1, verse 7. They were a gifted church, but yet they just were so filled with self. They were divided. They were immoral in some regard. Chapter 5 mentions that. They bickered among themselves. They would, at the love feast, they would gorge themselves and the poor would go hungry. They just did so many things wrong. And then when it came to the gifts, they wanted the sign gifts. They wanted to really seem important. They wanted the gifts of healing and tongues and miracles and interpretation and tongues. They wanted to be seen. And so Paul said, you need to get this right. And we'll see here in a minute what the real reason for tongues was. And we've mentioned it before. So tongues are devotional in nature. Or they were devotional in nature, but not in purpose. Devotional in nature. If you look at verse number 18, 14:18, he said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Now, that verse could be rendered, I give thanks to God more than all of you that I speak in tongues. Now, and it was an apostolic gift. Yet Paul's gratitude for the gift did not cause him to misuse it, and he certainly didn't preach everybody ought to have it. And if it was strictly devotional, it would have never ceased. If tongues was devotional, it would have never ceased. Number 7, this is the last one, apostolic authentication. Apostolic authentication. Or you could say the message needed to be authenticated as well. Now in Mark 16:17, which some translators say those verses don't belong in Mark. I believe they do, but some say they're not found in the oldest manuscripts, shouldn't be there, but I disagree with that. It says tongues for a sign. But a sign is intended to authenticate or attest to something. So what was it a sign of? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 11 through 13. Paul said, wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. I was in 2 Corinthians 12. Am I reading the wrong verse? I'm reading 11, aren't I? Well, I can't find me either. It's about time for me to mess up. It's been a while. It's been 10 minutes. 2 Corinthians 12. I was in 11. I knew it didn't feel right. And I thought maybe I was supposed to be in 1 Corinthians, and that was going to be my next step. But 2 Corinthians 12... 11 through 13, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. Remember, the Corinth church here, Paul is dealing with the issue of them denying that he was an apostle, and they mocked and ridiculed him, and they said his message wasn't right, and he was a false apostle. He said, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle. Now, that's a key statement. Because he's talking about something unique to the period of the apostles. He's talking about sign gifts. So though the apostles and those directly related to the apostles, because as I mentioned before, 1 Corinthians written somewhere around AD 51 to 55, and that's the last mention of tongues is found in that book. All right, so Paul said, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, and signs, wonders, and mighty deeds or miracles. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Of course, he's being facetious there. Paul said, I could have got all over you, but I didn't. He was the founder of the church, and he could have really been much sterner with them, and later he was. All right, so we find every unusual manifestation of the Spirit's presence was for the purpose of authenticating the apostles and their message. Remember, the apostles were sent forth by Christ himself, representatives of Christ, spokesmen for Jesus, revealers of divine truth. Much of the New Testament was written by apostles. There were also proofs of the apostolic office. After Pentecost, no sign gift was used unless in the presence of an apostle or by those who had been directly ministered to by an apostle. We talked about 1 Corinthians 13:8, how tongues ceased, how they faded off the scene. Remember, prophecy and knowledge still active. Tongues and the other sign gifts of healing and miracles ceased. How do we know the tongue ceased? The major purpose of the gift, apostolic authentication. So the gift was fulfilled within the apostolic age. And it's a historic fact. We went through the history of how tongues did indeed cease. Questions?
I'm trying to find something.
I remember visiting a church one time in Winchester, and it was a good message, and then all of a sudden there were people that were speaking in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
I found it to be distracting. To me, it was taking away from what I was hearing from the pastor rather mm-hmm. than adding to it. And I thought at the time, I remember reading or someone saying something about there is a verse in the Bible about when you're with a group of people. I know that one verse was referencing do it to the Lord, if that's like your blessing, you know, to the Lord. But you should never take away or distract from others
mm-hmm.
in a group. But I
well, there's a passage in Corinthians that says everything should be done decently and in order. And it's, I think it's the last verse of, is it 14? Let's see. I'm in 2 Corinthians. Wait a minute. No, I appreciate that. Chapter 14, last verse. Okay. Let all things be done decently and in order. Also, when the apostle speaks about, and some people misunderstand this and get the wrong idea, but the apostle was talking about order in the church, and it's in these same passages. And he says, let the women keep silent in the church. Now, the idea was women were in the midst of a service spouting questions. And so Paul said, listen, when you get home, ask your husband. It didn't mean that women are less than men. But God in everything, in creation, in family, in the church, there's order. Even the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus came to earth. He placed himself under the authority of the Father, though he was equal with God. It's not Jesus, or God the Father is the greatest, and then Jesus is almost sort of great, and then the Holy Spirit lags behind. No, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three co-equal, equal in nature, equal in essence, equal in power, but in certain periods of time, the Father was manifested more regularly than the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God than Jesus, and it changes. But they're co-equal, right? In the home, doesn't mean that the husband is greater than the wife, or smarter than the wife, or sometimes even as capable as the wife. But in the home, there must be, as anywhere, a manager, and God has chosen, not man, God has chosen that the man is to be the head of the household and will stand before God one day and give an account. So where the Bible says, in the midst of Paul dealing with the issue of tongues, the women are instructed to keep silent. Now, if you go into a tongue-speaking church, one that teaches that tongues is for today, and you go in and there are people speaking in tongues, 90% of the time it will be women. What does that tell you? So there's confusion over the... And in tongues only is spoken where it's taught. If it was for today, you couldn't stop it. Now, I'm not saying no one will ever, I mean, we may get some visitor has a charismatic background. They might come in and try it. But I'm talking about Baptists in Baptist churches don't speak in tongues. I've never heard. I've been around, and I've been saved 42 years, been in a lot of churches in my 42 years, and I've never heard a single Baptist break out in tongues. Again, Spirit of God, can you stop them? If it was for today, it would have happened somewhere along the line. And I've been in some pretty wild meetings, camp meetings and stuff down south. I mean, tell you, you talk about some preaching. I had one preacher, he hopped behind the pulpit the whole time he preached. He was a wild man. Preached a good message, though. If you could, you know, you got dizzy by the end of the final amen. But that was the closest to a revival I've ever seen in my life. Multitudes came forward. That's been 35 years ago. So what I want us to look, we're not going to be able to do it today, but next time we're going to look at what made the apostles distinct, their office distinct, to show that indeed this gift was a part of, I'm not saying no one spoke in tongues other than the apostles. It was the apostolic age, but it was they were considered signs of an apostle. So it did, you know, spread out beyond them, but just in that little period of time. Remember when Timothy had a stomach issue, what did Paul write to him? Take a little wine for your stomach. So you could diluted wine. They didn't have medicine. They couldn't go down to Rite Aid and grab something off the shelf. They had to use what they had. And so they would have diluted wine. He said, sip a little bit of that, help your stomach. He had some stomach issues. He was kind of a timid, nervous kind of guy anyway, probably had ulcers. And I don't know if that little bit of grape juice or a little bit of wine would help that. But anyway, if Paul still was able to lay hands on somebody and heal them, what would he have done? This is with Timothy all the time. He could have just laid hands on him. There you go, buddy. You're all set. But the sign gifts were fading away. As the New Testament was completed, as the message was authenticated, the sign gifts were fading away. So we will look at, continue on, today's 21. All right, let's go over the prayer list.